Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 408. And we're going to continue here with chapter 23. Last time we were reading about the Ammonites. God said they should not be able to come among the congregation of God, not become a part of it, not become part of His people because of their conduct against His own. And He was mentioning in verse 5, this is what they did. First, they were not willing to give bread and water. In other words, be hospitable, as the people of Israel went through. And they even offered them money for it. They were not going to grab it from them or steal from them. And God told them to begin with, I do not allow you to touch anything of the people of Moab or Ammon or that matter Edom, because I gave it to them. As we read earlier in the beginning of the book, that's what Moses told them. And God forbade them. And so they had no reason to fear them. They should have welcomed them, you know. He called the children back to their own home. These are our relatives, you see. But, you know, they departed so far away from God and His law and all that, and now they became enemies of Israel instead of the brothers that they should have been. And they're paying the penalty to this very reason, that is, to this very day, for that very reason. Unfortunately, and they're still enemies, and God is going to punish them very severely when the time comes. Jordanians today were made basically of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and obviously an awful lot of Palestinians, people of Edom, and a mixture of nations that came from different places. So God says they were not willing to do it, and on top of that, they hired, you know, Balaam to come and curse you. They wanted to bring destruction on you, and for that, you see, the Israelites had to pay the penalty because they engaged in it, they fell for it. They could have said, no way, we're not going to do it. But they fell for it, and they got the punishment for it. And God killed about 23,000. We read that point, you see. And God was very furious. He was angry at His own people, yes, for doing it, but He was angry at the ones who instigated that. He had the prophet killed, you see, by the sword, when Israel went and took vengeance, at which He commanded them to take vengeance against those responsible for it. And the people of Moab and Ammon, you know, were punished several times in future generations, and now and then they also, God used them to punish His own people. But this is what He's saying here, and obviously, when Christ came, then grace was extended to them, and now they could come to God, the very God that told them, you're not allowed here, you're not welcome here, until the administration of grace was made available to them, you see. But still, generally speaking, if they are not under the administration of grace, in other words, if they do not follow the God of Israel, the one that came in the flesh, then to this very day, God tells His own people, don't allow them into your midst. Don't make any covenants with them. No peace agreements with them. You see? Nothing. And obviously, Judah does not pay attention to that. And only recently, they were able to have some kind of a peace agreement with them and have some kind of relationship with them. But you see that very hatred that there was there in Jordan before that, it's still there among the people. You know, some of the leaders, you know, made some peace, like Hussein. You know, he was more of an honest person, a decent person. But he too, in essence, because of circumstances, was not a friend of Israel. Though secretly, you know, they had some secret agreements between them. But the people are full of poison, full of hatred, full of malice against the people of Judah to this very day. They're still not willing to remember that they are brothers. And so God holds it against them to this very day. And this is what He says here. And nevertheless, the Lord your God, He says, in other words, you know, they brought curse upon you by bringing this prophet Balaam to curse you. But nevertheless, God says, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam or hearken to Balaam, Old English. But the Lord your God turned your curse into a blessing. You know, because when he read the words of Balaam, God told him, you say only the things that I will put in your mouth, nothing else or else. And so the very things that he wanted to curse him about, God turned it into a blessing. And instead, the prophet ended up blessing Israel, but then turned around anyway and gave them another advice to the enemies of Israel, how to get them, how to get God upset at them without cursing them. And I'll let them curse themselves by their own wickedness, by their own actions. And so, for that, you know, he had him killed and had the people punished also. But he says, at this point, God turned the curse into a blessing unto you because the Lord your God loved you. Not because you behaved in a lovely way, but because He loved you. That's what only you would read. It's not that we loved God first. No, He loved us first and gave His life for us. And He was willing to atone for your sins and forgive you. And all of them who did evil like that, as time went by, you see, if they wanted to have a relationship with God, they had to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for their wickedness, for their sins, and God would forgive them, at least on a temporary basis, until He came and gave His own life, and then now He was going to purge their conscience beyond just the facade of forgiveness for the ritualistic purposes, and you know, so they can continue the relationship with Him. And so He says, God turned it, you know, for a blessing because He loved you. So He's reminding them, it's not because you loved God, it's because He loved you. So it's your shame. Verse 7, and He says, therefore you shall not seek their peace, that's a command from God. Know their prosperity all your days forever. There is no grace for them in this area until they return and repent and come back to God, and God will forgive them, and then you can have that administration of grace also, you know, administered to them. Not only the grace of God, but also your own grace. But until that time comes, He says, don't ever do that. Forever. And yet they're not listening. That's what I was saying, you know. They're willing to have, you know, peace and exchange of diplomats and trade agreements and things like that. And God says, don't do it. That's contrary to my law. You see? And unless the people of Israel remember what they've done, they're going to have, you know, they're paying the penalty for it, as it is. There is no peace there, really. It's a phony peace. Even with Jordan, a lot of problems there. There are a lot of terror groups there. There's a lot of hatred there. There's a lot of animosity on the part of the people. And when the time of punishment comes, the people of Edom, who are in the area, the people of Ammon, the people of Moab, they're all going to turn against Israel, and they're going to bring a lot of destruction on Israel. Because Israel, again, constantly rebelled against God. God is not a respecter of persons. And so He says, don't do that forever. Verse 8, you shall not abhor an Edomite. Who is an Edomite? Twin brother of Jacob. Some of them were still there when Israel came back. By then, many of them already left that area because, obviously, you multiply. And that place, as time went by, was less and less of a good land to be in, and you multiply, you need a lot of land. So they began migrating south, you know, along the coast, being men of cattle. They were not men of the desert like Ishmael. And they populated this whole area of western Saudi Arabia along the coast. Today, you have the cities of Mecca and Medina, and Medina was one of the capital, ancient capital of Edom, that was in that territory, you see. Of course, it's not recognized as such today. And ancient history tells us, we have it to this very day. I was covered up also in the book that I wrote about the Middle East, the story of Edom, biblically and historically. Many of the places that they went there, they call those places by their name, Edom. In Greek, you know, the Erythra. Well, that's in Greek, you know. But ancient Greek anyway, I don't know if it is today the same. So they went all around there, and some others went up the other side of the coast of Saudi Arabia, and that's where you have the Sheikhdoms and Iraq. You see, the old capital of Iraq is called Bosra. Why is it called Bosra? Because the people of Edom came from their territory on the other side of the Jordan, where their capital was called Bosra, and when they went over there, they just called it by that name. You see, it was natural. You take the name with you, and wherever you travel, you know, you just use the same name. Now, that's what they've done there. And many of them, being in Lebanon, they migrated up to Lebanon. They became known as the Phoenician, you know, which means red. Again, Edomites. And they are the ancestors of the Spanish people. And from Spain, you know, they went all around the world. They came to the New World first. And then Jacob came. And since God gave this land, the North America, not South, to Jacob, therefore Jacob became the dominant force here. And the South, that was less, you know, of a birthright, of a blessing, less of a good land, was given to Esau. Why? Because they were not obedient to God. You see? So that's the way it works to this very day. And then gradually, you know, more and more, Spanish people begin to migrate north, You see, they think that's their ancient territory, ancient land, it belongs to them. They have those, you know, those feelings there. And one of these days, God is going to use them again to punish His people Israel here. And they'll come up by telling them, just like they do in the Middle East, you've taken our land, you see. You're sitting in occupied territories, that's our land, we've got rights, we're going to get it back from you. And they're going to bring a lot of bloodshed, you see, and destruction on the people of Israel, just like they're going to do in the Middle East. In either case, it's all Edomites, just a little bit of history there. But all that is recorded, it's not just a figment of imagination. And God tells them, don't ever abhor an Edomite, because Jacob and Esau, had a love-hate relationship all along. Just like the dead in the head in the days of Edom. In the days of Herod, Herod the Great. Who was Herod? He was an Edomite. You see? His forefathers were forced by the sword of the Maccabean to convert to Judaism. They told him either that, or get out of the country, or we're going to kill you. So, many of them fled and formed the Nabataean Empire, as they headed even before that. Powerful empire. Edom, that is Herod, and his family came from there, you see. And many of them lived in the land anyway, in the south, in the Negev. They took over after Israel was taken into captivity the first time, after Nebuchadnezzar. Gradually they took over there, and Edom rose to power, and Jacob was under subjugation to his brother Edom. And it's going to happen again. It happened many times in the past. That's what happened in Spain, the Inquisition, and many other places. The Habsburg, the Spanish Habsburgs, that dominated Europe, children of Israel, and inflicted them, and the Inquisition was taken into the nations of Israel too. A lot of history behind it, and that's not the point here to go into it. One of these days this book will come out by the grace of God, and then hopefully people will be able to read it and have a lot of this information, plus for many other sources. But God says, don't abhor an Edomite. What do people do? Like in this land, or in the Middle East. Jews are not treating Arabs as they should properly. The Palestinians, they take advantage of them. And with all the evil that is there, they're not guilty. Now, they're not without guilt. There is a lot of guilt there. But, at least, they are peaceful. Don't take advantage of them. Don't put them down. Don't humiliate them. And, of course, the Jews don't know who those people are. They just look upon them as Arabs, Palestinians. They're all enemies. And the Palestinians don't know as they should, even though they know in the Quran. They know the history of their own people, so they're all related. So guilt is everywhere. And likewise in this country, look at the many Edomites. And not all of the people, that come from Spanish America, they're Edomites. In other words, Edom went to Spanish America, Latin America, and they intermingled with Indians. But not all of them are. There are still many of them that do not. And so you have a mixture among them, you see, and they come to this country. And how are they treated here? By brother Jacob. God says, don't abhor an Edomite. Don't put them down. Pay them the decent wages. Treat them nice. Remember, they're your brother. And they're not doing it. So Israel, again, here in this land, is going to pay the penalty for it, because God is not a respecter of persons. And that's going to be a part of the coming punishment that is coming upon Jacob, both in Europe, you see, and here, and in the Middle East. And so God says here, don't abhor an Edomite. Don't ever get to that point, for he is your brother, regardless of what you have done. You see, among you, regardless of what happened, regardless of the evil that you basically inflicted upon each other, don't ever abhor an Edomite. And of course, God is going to punish Edom very severely, because Edom abhorred Jacob. And all the prophecies about it. And God is going to bring punishment on them because of that. So it goes both ways. But the Israelites, they were given this law directly from God. They should have known better. They shouldn't do that. Living in peace with all men, especially with the household of God, and your own family, your own relatives. So he says, don't do it, because he's your brother. And you shall not abhor an Egyptian. Just because you lived in Egypt and you were persecuted by them, now you come out, he says, don't abhor them. Because you was a stranger in his land. For quite a while, he had a good relationship with them. Remember that, he said, remember under Joseph and other things like that. And not all Egyptians were bad, like the ruler. You see, there were those bad people today. Well, in modern terminology, you say, you would say, don't abhor Germans. You see, just like because many of them were involved, or some of them were involved in Nazi Germany, it doesn't mean every single German is an evil person. You see? In other words, people who are not guilty, don't abhor them. And certain people, that is, who are your relatives, don't treat them in that way. And certainly the Egyptians were not their relatives. Though, there is some kind of blood relationship there in the sense of Abraham marrying an Egyptian. You see, and Ishmael is basically an Egyptian. And God says, don't abhor these kind of people. But of course, obviously, now on both sides there is animosity and hatred and evil, so all of them are paying the penalty for it. And when Big Brother comes, so to speak, and he's going to lay down the law, and he's going to remove all these animosities from their midst, then you can read a totally different story there in terms of Egypt. And so you go to the book of Isaiah, the end of the story, after God punishes Egypt, he's going to destroy them, he's going to bring a great devastation on them because of the rebellion against him and the hatred against his own people. But the end of the story is this. Both with Assyria, the forefathers of the present German people, and some of them are still in the Middle East, some of them are still in Syria, that's why they are so vicious, those people there, and very, very cruel enemies of Israel and of others, you see, unfortunately, and not all of them are, but you know, some of them are from the same stock of Assyria, and others from the children of Abraham from Keturah, also were called Assyrians. But this is what God is saying here, after all, is after, you know, after he punishes all of them. And verse 22, speaking about Egypt, and the Lord, chapter that is 19 of Isaiah, verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, he will strike and heal it, and they will return. In other words, they're going to repent. You know, they would realize it's not a good idea. Just like Pharaoh, finally he learned the lesson. And he said, God is God. You see? And Egypt learned likewise, and they all feared, and by the end, you know, the plagues, you know, most of Egypt feared Moses, respected Moses, honored Moses. You see? After all, long time ago, not too long ago, 40 years before that, he was their general. So, you know, they made a turn around, and they didn't behave, you know, in that manner anymore toward the Israelites. And so, this is what is happening here again. And so, God is going to heal them after that, well, once they repent. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Where is Egypt? In the south. Where is Assyria? In the north. He's not talking about Germany, modern-day Germany. He's talking about the old land where they came from, where today is obviously a different kind of people there. And now all of them are going to live in peace together, you see, because Israel is going to be all the way to the Euphrates. And right above that, that's where Assyria was. You see, and God is going to restore, you know, the remnant of the Germans also to their own land. And mind you, when you go back into history, there are the same people. Abraham and the Assyrians all came from the same line of Shem. In other words, they should live in peace together as brothers, not enemies of each other. And so when he brings them back there, and obviously also the people of Abraham that he sent back east, and some of them became a part of that land. You see, that Josephus tells us that the land of Assyria was, in his language, denominated after the people of Ashur, which were the children of Abraham. You see? And they migrated also into Western Europe, along with the Assyrians later on, and also the Israelites all migrated in that direction. And they became the people today that are called the Austrian people. And some people don't realize that, as I read just the other day, 80% of the Nazi officers were Austrians. Imagine that. Well, because the Führer was also half Austrian, you see, and some say that his mother was Jewish, whether it's true or not, you know, as some people may know. But, you know, unfortunately, the Austrian people are very hateful of the Jews to this very day, of Israel, and that's why there is a rise to, again, to Nazism in that land. You know, one of the leaders is an open, confessed Nazi. You know, even though he doesn't say it in plain words, but, you know, it's very much in that direction. But that's unfortunately what it is. But not in the future. In the future, God is going to smack everyone, and then everyone is going to live in peace. And so that's what God is saying here. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, you know, it's going to be trade and friendliness and relationship, you know. And no more animosity, no more, the king of the north and the king of the south, they're fighting one another. And all these things are going to be behind. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Serve who? Serve God. They're going to serve Israel. You see? Because, as God said later on, through Isaiah the prophet, that the nation that will not serve you, speaking about Jerusalem and Israel, will perish. You see? If there's one thing Germans understand is authority. And God lets them know who is boss, they're going to say, yes, sir. You see? And the Egyptians are going to learn that, and Israel is going to learn that, and every one of them is going to learn that. And the end result is this. They're all going to serve God, serve Israel, serve Jerusalem. And so they will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day, verse 24, Israel will be one of the three. There's going to be a trinity there, a trio, with Egypt and Assyria. You know? Why? As we mentioned up earlier, in many lessons earlier, who are these people? I give some background, historic background there. In the south, in Egypt, you find Ishmael, because his mother was an Egyptian. In the center, you find Israel, the children of Sarah. And in the north, you found Keturah, the wife of Abraham, whose children were sent, and many of them went in that direction, and some of them established the Assyrian Empire. Not speaking about the other Assyrian Empire. They were both. There were two of them. A lot of people don't realize that, unless you dig into history and you find that out. That's what Jesus is making plain at that point. That the land that was called Assyria, not the Assyria, the other Assyria, was after Ashurim. You see? And so if you don't know that, you've got a mistaken identity there. A lot of people have it and they don't know which is which. And so when they come to this Assyria, they don't know what God is talking about here. They think only about Germany and they forget about the other Assyria, children of Abraham from Keturah. And so these three are going to be together. Three wives of Abraham are going to live in their children in unity and peace. No more in division as they've been living all this time. That's the main emphasis and meaning of the statement here. And without background, you don't know that. And this is what he's saying here. In that day, Israel will be one with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Not a curse anymore as they've been all this time. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, speaking about Jesus Christ here, the Messiah, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. How did they become his people? Well, they begin to serve God, serve the Messiah of Israel, serve Jerusalem. You see? No more rebel against Jerusalem and want her destruction, calling it Arab lands. They were, one of the main instigators there in the Middle East. And have been for many years, and God smashed them many times, and they haven't learned the lesson yet, and it's going to bring them a much bigger devastation and leave only very few of them left. Majority of Egyptians are going to be put to death. They don't realize that what's coming on them. And for that matter, all mankind. But this time, the remnant of them who are going to be saying yes, sir, to God, to the God of Israel, and keep the Sabbath, and keep the holy days, and keep the clean and unclean, and keep the law of Moses. That's how they're going to serve God. There is no other religion or other law. And it makes it very plain. In Zechariah 14, unless they come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Sukkot, people think it's Jewish. It's not. It's the law of Jesus Christ. That's the law of God. If you do not keep it, you are not a Christian. You can give yourself all you want. To be a Christian, follower of Christ, as follower of the religion of Christ, the Torah. That it said, don't think that I came to do away with it. And to begin with, he called all these holidays my holidays. Never did he call them Jewish holidays or the holidays of Israel. These are his holidays. You don't keep them, you're out. As simple as that. A lot of people kid themselves. And the most evil and the most guilty are the clergy who keep Israel away from this truth. Deceiving them that this is old stuff. It's not for us. Christ did away with it. The very God that gave it to say he did away with it. What kind of foolishness and insanity it is, and yet they have the audacity of calling themselves Christians when they are not. That's why they will come before Christ and he will tell them, I don't even know you. You're lawless. So you hate my Sabbath, my holidays, and all these laws, and how dare you come to be my people? Get out of here. I don't even know you. And so God says, in that day, Israel will be one, and of Egypt is going to say, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. That's a future one. Again, descendants of Abraham. He's not talking about the German people. Some people think it is. I mean, even though God is going to reconcile all nations and all peoples. But he's speaking specific here about the three women of Abraham. Hagar in the south, Sarah in the center, Keturah in the, you know, up north. And that's what he's saying here. Assyria, the work of my hands. Because he promised Abraham, make the covenant with Abraham, and he said him to you and to all of your descendants. Well, they said all his descendants. You see, the people of Egypt are his descendants, even though he's not the forefather, you know, of all the Egyptians, because before Hagar, you know, they were not related to him, you see. But those who came from Ishmael and all the others, and mind you, Ishmael married an Egyptian woman, and so they multiplied, and so gradually, we're talking about present-day people, that basically a lot of them are children, direct children, descendants of Ishmael, not all of them are. So it says, of this, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance, was, is, and will be. His wife, his only wife, you see, and that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And anybody who tells you otherwise, you know, you're speaking to a liar. Maybe an ignorant liar, you know, well-meaning, sincere and all that, but a liar nevertheless. That's what Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And a lot of people are without even realizing it. And so back to the scripture here where God says, you got an Edomite in your domain, in your country, whatever it may be, don't abhor them. Why? Because he's your brother. And also an Egyptian. Don't abhor an Egyptian because he lives in his land. And, you know, the time will come when we're going to be, you know, friends again. You see, a part of this trio that God was talking about in Isaiah at the end time. And then, verse 9, he says, the children of the third generation that are born unto them, that is the Edomite and the Egyptian, may enter into the assembly of the Lord, may become a part of the community of the congregation, you see, of the temple, and things like that. Why? Well, first generation, you still can trust them because of their old religion, even though they repent. They still have a lot of the background with them. The second generation, you know, they're not totally out of it. But the third generation, you see, they are much more out of it. And therefore, they will be so much more given to that mind and culture and behavior and concepts and things like that. You know, it takes a couple of generations to uproot a lot of things from people. That's what he's talking about here. And so, now they can become a part of a community of Israel. In every way. Verse 10. When you go forth in camp, so it's another law here, and so God tells them here about this law, when you go forth in camp against your enemies, in other words, you go to war, then you shall keep you keep yourself from every evil thing. Now that's the time, that's not the time to do all kind of evil things, wicked things. He's going to mention some of them. Because why? Because when you go to war, God is with you. Unless God sanctifies the war, you better not make war against your enemies, because God is not going to be with you. And if He is with you, He's going to walk in your midst. And so you better behave in a holy manner, in accordance with the laws that He has given them. And so He's going to mention some of them, and obviously there are many others. Verse 11. If there be among you any man that is not clean, by reason of that which chances him by night, in other words, what do you do at night? You know, you have sex with your wife, and then, you know, you spill your sperm, your semen on the bed, you know, on the sheet, or whatever it may be, things like that. That makes you ritualistically unclean, you see. So if you happen to be in that condition, you cannot come into a holy congregation, you got to, you know, keep out, you see. And since God is going to be right there in the camp, that becomes the temple. You see, it's as if, you know, he takes a tabernacle, and since he is it, the epitome of it, you see, he cannot come into his presence. You've got to be pure and holy, without spot, without blemish. That's what he's talking about, and that's what Christ later on said. And he's going to cleanse his bride, and purge her and purify her. By how? By bringing her to repentance of all the laws that she's been breaking, and now she's going to be obedient to it, therefore she's going to be without spot and blemish. And then, when he does that, when he writes his law in their hearts and their minds, that's when they become without spot and blemish, and he gives them his spirit, and he atones for their sins and iniquities, you see. And that's the way it works. And all those people who have read all these things all this time, having no background, no context, no idea of what he's talking about, never knew what he's talking about. And so they thought they can come before God, filthy, polluted, defiled, with blemishes, with spots, that is disobedience to the law of God, and be his people. You see, and they call themselves the Church of God, the Bride of Christ. You see? And they've been kidding themselves all this time. They're going to find out the hard way, you know, in a very tragic manner at the end of time, if they do not repent before that. And so he says, a person like that, you know, he's unclean because, you know, he had that at night. That's what he's talking about here. And then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. Because, you know, there was a law. If that's what happens, you're unclean all day, you see, until the evening, that is the next evening, and then you bring an offering to the priest, and only then you can come back into the congregation of God. That's what he's talking about here. So if you happen to be in that condition, you've got to get out. Verse 12, but it shall be, when the evening comes on, he shall bathe himself in water. You see, that's talking about now the second evening, because all day he becomes impure. And when the sun is down, he may come within the camp. You see, now he's allowed in again. Now, that's a law of holiness. Without holiness, we cannot see the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about. And people don't know what he's talking about if they don't know the law. What is it that Paul is talking about? You don't know. If you do not know the law of God, as God told them, be you holy as I am holy. How? Do this or don't do this. You see? And unless you know that and you do that, you are not holy, and you can kid yourself all you want that you are holy. You see? And that's godliness. Being like God. Be you perfect as I am perfect. Be you holy as I am holy. And when you obey the law of Moses that I gave you, that's how you achieve it. So it's not that you do it on your own, but obedience to the law of God. You see? But you serve God, you worship God, you walk in the Spirit and the faith of God, and you also keep His law. And all put together make you holy, you see? And then you can come before God, and otherwise you can't. Because otherwise you are both ungodly and unholy in the sight of God. And you come to Him and before Him with spots and blemishes, and you are not accepted. You can pray all you want, you can sing to Him all you want, you can do whatever you want, it's not accepted. So you better return to the law of Moses and learn and do it. And learn the laws of holiness and godliness and everything else, and all the magnification of it, obviously, that came later on by the prophets, and then the disciples of Christ, and by Jesus Christ Himself in person, the very God who gave all these things. You see? Unless you do that, and you meditate on the Word of God, and you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you're just kidding yourself that you are what you are, and you are not. So don't wait until the end when it's too late to find that out. Do it now. That's what he tells his people. You know, you're blind and wretched and poor and miserable, and you think that you're doing great. Take eye salve. Remove the blindness from your eyes. You know, do the job. Do your work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what he told you. You don't believe him. Because you've been taught lies and you believe. You'd rather believe the lies, you'd rather believe the false prophets than believe the prophets of God. Moses and the other prophets and the disciples. What a tragedy. So this is what he's saying here. And unfortunately, you know, you find a lot of Jews that do that, and they are more careful about these matters, and yet they have rejected, you know, him when he came in person. They think, well, you know, we don't believe in Christ, and they're fools. They obey Christ, they worship Christ, they serve him every time when they go to the synagogue and they obey his laws, and they don't know him. And on the other hand, you find the people that reject his law, and they just accept his person. And as it is, it's a perverted concept that they have. You know, blonde with blue eyes, you know, long hair, you know, a sissy-looking person. I mean, they've got all kind of concepts. They don't even have one single image. They've got so many. A person that came and did away with his father's law, another old harsh monster, when he's the same person. You see? That's what the devil has done to all of us. Deceive the whole world and people don't know it. Let's not find that out when it's too late. You know, he that has an ear, as Christ said, as the God of Israel said, as the Messiah said, take heed lest he fall. You see, in other words, as he told the churches in Revelation, in other words, he that has an ear, let him hear. You see what the Spirit says unto all the churches, all the congregations, all these people. all those who call themselves by his name. You cannot be his follower unless you follow in his footsteps, unless you do what he does, you see, unless you follow his example, unless you put on his mind, which is revealed through his Torah, the entirety of it, from beginning until the end, from Genesis to Revelation. You can never make this statement too many times. And this is what he's saying here. That's what you do, and get out of the camp, and then when you are clean, you can come back in. And then another law that he gives them, verse 13, you shall have a place also without the camp, not inside, but outside, whether you shall go forth abroad. In other words, well, abroad again, you know, that's English terminology, you know, Puritan, Victorian, instead of explaining exactly what it means, when you go to the bathroom, that's what it means, you see, whatever the name you give to that place. What do you mean go forth abroad? You know, when people go abroad, that means, you know, you leave the United States, you fly on a plane and go to London or Paris. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying here, when you need to go to the bathroom, that's what you do. You see? You go outside of the camp and you need to go to the bathroom. So this is what you do. And you shall have a paddle among your weapons, special for that. Imagine that. The Israelites had to carry that with them. And, you know, the captains now and then had to make sure, you know, when you did the inspection, you had to make sure. You have the, you know, that whatever you call it, the paddle with you, and go to the bathroom. Because, you know, God is in our midst, you've got to be holy people. They had to make sure they have it. And so it says, this is one of the things that you take along with your weapons. And it shall be, when you sit down abroad, you know, and what do you mean you sit down abroad again? You know, it's a silly way of putting things. One good way to confuse people. You know, when you go to the bathroom, you know, just go and sit down there. He said, you shall dig therewith and shall turn back any, that is, and cover that which comes from you. You see? Just like a dog. God put it in the dog to know how to do it. You know, he goes whatever he does. And then, you know, he's with his hind legs, you know, that's what he does. Or you know, front leg, paws, whatever. And he said, you do the same. Why? He explains to them why. Verse 15, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Literally. He's there, walking, and he's watching, and he's listening. You see? He wants to be in the midst of his people. That's his wife, after all. You see? And so he's there, walking within the camp there, to deliver you. If he sees people, you know, that seem to be a little bit faint-hearted, and, you know, they need courage and things like that, you know, he's encouraging them. He does all kinds of things like that, gives them confidence and boldness, you know. There are people messing around there. He's going to bring it to people's attention to make sure that, you know, they are not behaving themselves. All kinds of things like that. And it's a very personal involvement, intimate involvement that he has with his own wife. And he has to understand it for what it is. And so he says, he's there to walk in your midst, to deliver you, and to give up your enemies before you. He's not going to do it if you do not behave yourself, if you are not holy, if you do not walk in godliness according to his laws. And therefore, he says, shall your camp be holy. Why? Because I'm holy, you better be holy too. And things like that are unholy things, unclean things. See, God made the law of clean and unclean, not only in terms of eating, but everything else that you do in life. What is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is profane. And he wants a bride without spot and without blemish. And it cannot be that way. You cannot have godliness, you cannot have holiness, unless you are obedient to the law. You see, you cannot transgress the law of God, the law of Moses. That's what he's saying here. You better be holy. Your camp better be holy. That he see no unseemly things in you and turn away from you. Because God is not going to walk around in the midst of you know what. You see? So you better get rid of it. Get rid of it out of your heart if you have evil thoughts. You see, get rid of it out of your surroundings. In every way, be holy. Whatever things you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. And if you do not know the law of God, you don't know what Paul is talking about. You invent your own concepts and ideas and have a little mixture of truth in it. That's what he's saying here. If I see that, I walk around, you know, I turn around the corner and I see that, I'm taking off. That's what he's saying here. Whether this or anything else. And he sees everything. Verse 16, you shall not deliver unto his master a bondman that is escaped from his master unto you. What is it that they have done in this country in the age of slavery, which is to the shame of the people who have done it, you know, and cruelty and wickedness, and obviously the people who, to begin with, were doing it. African tribes were fighting among each other, and then when they've taken captives, they used to sell them, and the Arabs would come and buy them, or sometimes they used to go and kidnap them from their own families. And the Arabs, who were very much Arab traders, you know, they were always good in business, well, they got into the business too, and they're doing it to this very day. You can read stories about it. Poor people, you know, who sell themselves, and they've got all those sheep, you know, they take them here and there, and they sell them as slaves to this very day. It was not done away with. A lot of Arab traders were involved in it, and you know, they don't like people to know about it because everybody's going to look down on them, you see. But they are the ones very much responsible for it too. And so the white men will come, and they needed slaves, you know, in the field here and there, and they bought them. And of course they mistreated them. For which cause, you know, the civil war came and God punished, you know, Israel on both sides, the south and the north. Because those people on both sides that call themselves Christians, they didn't study the law of God to know how Christ, the law of God of Israel, wanted them to behave towards slaves. They didn't treat them nice. And to this very day, they're paying the penalty, and they're going to, you know, keep paying the penalty for it. And God is still, one way or the other, is going to make Israel pay the wages of the people of the Rab for a long time. That's what he had done to Egypt. Remember, the Egyptians enslaved Israel for quite a while. At the end of time, God made the Egyptians pay, you see. He made them pay wages to the Israelites. And God is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, and he's going to do it all over again. With the people of Israel and the people of Judah, nobody's going to get away with it. Don't ever abuse anybody. Don't ever take advantage of anyone, whether he's a slave or not. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And if he labored for you, worked for you, you pay. You see? Well, as a matter of fact, politically, there is an issue there out there in Congress about reparations. That's the way it goes. This is the law of God. People don't understand it. But they're going to pay the penalty if they don't understand it. And it's neither here nor there. That's the nature of God. If you want to put on the mind of Christ, that's what he's saying to you. And if you happen to be in that category, and if you can do it, you know, a lot of Americans, so-called Americans, you know, they came long after that. They had no part in it, you know. Most Americans, as a matter of fact, never had anything to do with it, you see. They kept coming from other countries, you know, so they should not be held guilty for it. And that's something for the other side also to consider. If you're not guilty, you should not be held, you know, accountable for it, and nobody should ask you to pay. Now, only if you are, you see, and you happen to be the descendant of those people, that's a different story. And so, verse 17, he says, a slave like that, and, you know, another point I wanted to bring there, you know, what did they do with the slaves, you know, that ran away slaves? Remember what they used to do? And everybody knows that if you watch the movies or read a little bit of history. You know, they used to hunt them down with dogs, and people will turn them in. God says that's against the law. And people who transgress this law, the death penalty is hanging over them. They don't know it. Even if they died, the death penalty is still hanging over their head. They're going to be brought back to life, and God is going to require it from them. You see, had they studied the law of Moses, they would not have done that. And so he says, you shall not deliver. That's one of the you shall not. That's one of the commandments of God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. How many people obeyed that and went to church, supposedly as people of God, praised God, sung to God, and then went back and did it all over again? What a hypocrisy of the highest sort, of the highest rank, on the part of people that claim to be the people of God, you know. They have the audacity of some of them calling, you know, saying, you know, we are the white race, the master race, you know, the pure race, you know, we don't want all those blacks or Chicanos or Jews or this and that and the other thing. You know, the children of vomit, that's all they are. Scum of the earth, you know, the lowly, you know, the lowliest of lowly, whatever, you know, whatever names you want to give them, that's what they are. And every one of us is in this category. That's the way we behave. God is not a respecter of persons. We must all love our brother as ourselves. We're our brother's keeper. And ultimately speaking, there is no such a thing as a slave in the sight of God. That's what God told Israel. You better not buy one another as slaves, because all of you are my slaves. I am the slave owner, and you're all bond slaves to me. That's what all the apostles were saying. We're all bondslaves of Jesus Christ. That means servants of God. You see? And we better treat one another properly. And that's why you find those very laws later on repeated by the apostles, telling people how to treat each other, how the masters are to treat their servants, how the servants are to treat their masters. This is what they were talking about. They were opening this book of the law right at this point and expounding on it. And if you don't have that background, you don't know why they were saying that. Again, you don't know what you are reading if you do not have the background of the apostles. You see? This is the very scripture that we're opening here and reading. And that's what he's saying here in particular. And in other places, he dealt with that too. And he said, a person that escaped, well, he had a good reason to escape, probably being tortured, tormented, afflicted, whatever it may be. If he's treated nice, he's not going to escape. So if he does escape, let him go. Don't you ever turn him back. That's contrary to the law of God. Verse 17, he shall dwell with you. Not only don't turn him back, let him stick around. You know, give him a job. Take care of him. Don't abuse him. In the midst of you, in the place which he shall choose, the choice is his. You're not going to tell him where to go. You see? Within one of your gates, where it likes him best. You shall not wrong him. Well, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people. Until the next lesson.